They placed him in a borrowed tomb at the ending of that day. They watched as Joseph rolled the stone, then they sadly walked away. Suddenly, within their broken hearts, they called the words they heard him say, "Don't weep for me, I'll live again on a resurrection morn. Resurrection morn. He arose to set the captive free. Resurrection morn. Jesus won the victory. Breaking of the dawn, they went running to the tomb, for he was gone. Mary cried and said, my Savior lives on a resurrection morn. He walked along beside of them. Still they did not believe. He sat with them and broke the bread, and their eyes were made to see. As they watched him taken from their sight, behold, two men robed in white, said like he ascends, he'll come again on a resurrection morn. Resurrection morn. He arose to set the captive free. Resurrection morn. Jesus won the victory at breaking of the dawn. They went running to the tomb, for he was gone. Mary cried and said, my Savior lives on a resurrection morn. Mary cried and said, my Savior lives on a resurrection morn. Resurrection morn.
Thank you. Singing that very spiritually arousing song. That is that written by David Phelps? Is that one of his songs? Yeah. Beautiful. Thrilled our heart. Thank you for coming and singing for us. And Jana and Jennifer, thank you all. Boy, that's wonderful. We'd love to hear a lot more of that in the days to come. But we appreciate you all singing for us today. On this Easter Sunday, I've been kind of hoarse. Wednesday night, I couldn't talk or sing. I tried Wednesday night, didn't I? But I got a little better Thursday, and so I'm hoping I can make it through without coughing too much today. I'm much, much better. And my wife's had it too. We're both kind of, just like most of y'all have had it, so it's no big deal, I guess. We all have had the allergies and coughing and sneezing and all the problems associated with springtime in Arkansas. They may have it over in Israel where Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. They probably do. I don't know whether he had allergies or not, but he might have. Did you ever think about that? I never thought about that, but he may have had to cough some and allergies and so forth. As a matter of fact, he probably did. He was a human being like we are. And the Bible says that he was just one of us. He was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. But he was also a 100% man. And so he had all the tiredness and the weariness and all the things that all of us go through in life. Jesus experienced that as well. 135 in church today. I'm so glad that all of us are here this morning and able to worship the Lord on this Easter Sunday morning. If you have your Bible, would you take it and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This scripture is probably preached and taught on Easter more than any other scripture anywhere in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church that was in Corinth. That was away over yonder in what is now Greece. And some of you may have visited Corinth or that area of the world before. And there was a church there, a church in Corinth. A lot of people had come to Jesus and believed in Him, accepted Him as their Savior and their Lord. And the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. It's been 2,000 years ago now since that church was established. It started off, and within the first 10 or 15 or 20, 30 years, they just had all kinds of problems, kind of like churches do today. We still have problems because we're members of the churches, and that's why the churches have problems. Amen, Tony? And preachers like me are the pastors. That's why we got problems. Why, sure, we a bunch of human beings, and all of us human beings have all kinds of problems and things in our lives. And so the church at Corinth, they just had a lot of difficulties. And so the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, who was in prison, by the way. He wrote all the letters he ever wrote from jail, every one of them. He wasn't in a seminary or a college or a peaceful setting in somebody's home when he wrote these letters that he wrote. He was in a jail, a prison cell, wrote every letter from jail. So you might say we got all these letters in the Bible from a jailbird. That's kind of a derogatory term these days. But everywhere he went, he got in jail, he got in trouble, and they locked him up. Most of the time, of course, all of the time really, it was because he was doing what God had led him to do. It wasn't because he was mean or cruel or wicked or doing bad things like that. But he got in trouble like a lot of people in the world get in trouble today, doing the right thing. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians from prison. And he wrote about many different problems. But when he comes to chapter 15, he's writing to the church there about the resurrection. And we've been singing about that today. And here's what he wrote. Moreover, my brothers and sisters, now I added sisters there because he doesn't just mean the men, does he? When he says brethren, he means brothers and sisters, men and women. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you have received, and in which you stand. Now that word gospel is the word which is translated good news. Good news. He says, I declared unto you the good news, or the glad tidings. I preached the good news to you. You all received it. Just like one day somebody here in Derrick's or wherever you grew up, they preached the gospel and you received it. You believed it. And that's the way they had done in Corinth. And they're standing in that gospel and on the word of Jesus. Verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, and hopefully they didn't. By which you have been saved. Saved. That's a good word, isn't it? If I were to ask you how many of you all have been saved, well, let me just ask you, how many here this morning have been saved? Okay, amen. Good. That's most of us, although there's some of y'all said, well, what in the world does that mean, saved? You never heard that before. You thought you might get saved in the lake if you fell out of the boat and somebody saved you. Or it was in a house fire and somebody saved you, you know, maybe. But when you raised your hand, that probably means that you've been in a church or in a religious gathering or were taught at home or something about what being saved was. Being saved simply means everybody's lost, everybody's unsaved, everybody's a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner. And Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. And so when you raised your hand, you said, I believed in Jesus. I did what Jesus said to do in order to be saved. And now I am saved. And you weren't bragging. I wasn't bragging when I raised my hand either. There is no boasting that I can do about being saved. I wasn't good enough to be saved. I wasn't smart enough to be saved. I wasn't saved because I was a preacher. That didn't have anything to do with it. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. You see, works, that would mean you would do something to earn it. You would do something in order to achieve it. You would do something to gain some merit, make some points. Paul says you can't do that. It's absolutely by grace. And it is. I was saved by grace. If you're saved today, you've been saved by grace. You're not saved by works. Nobody has ever been saved by works. Although some people have thought they probably were. And maybe they give testimony to the fact that they were. But folks who believe the Bible like I do and like most of us, we say, well, they're mistaken. They just think they are, or they thought they got good enough. No, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. And there's no boasting in that. I think that's why we love to sing the song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's a favorite song of most everyone who is saved. We know it's by grace that we are saved. So in verse 2, Paul says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, and that's what he had been preaching unto them. Verse 3, here's what he says. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. You see, he adds that several times in this passage, according to the Scriptures, what the Bible says. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of a bunch of people after that. Now, the gospel is outlined here in these verses in 1 Corinthians. The gospel is about a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It concerns his death, and you'll notice, for our sins, it concerns his death. And it also concerns his resurrection. Have y'all been following the sad story about Joey and Rory Feek, F-E-E-K. Some of y'all have, some of y'all haven't. I've been following it. Rory, her husband, has been writing a blog, and so if you have an internet or something, you read that. And his wife, Joey, oh, I love to hear them sing. You do too, don't you? Have y'all, Joey and Rory, on television, and my, she wrote beautiful songs, and they sang. Anyway, she got cancer less than a year ago or so, I think. And she just died back east. Oh, I love, the Gaithers did a whole video about them, and you've probably seen it on television. If you haven't, go home and type in, Google it or something, and say, Rory and Joy Feek, F-E-E-K. What a strange last name. It's about as funny as mine. B-L-A-S-E, Blaise. What a weird name. But anyway, you look that up and you can listen to her songs and you can hear their testimony and you can buy the video and watch them. I just love to hear them sing. But she got that cancer and she got it so bad. And finally, there was nothing more they could do. They've got a pretty new little baby girl. Indiana, they named her. It's a touching story. And many of us are familiar with that kind of a story because we have loved ones, family members who have gone through those same things. But yesterday I typed that in on my computer and I listened to the memorial service that they just recently did back in that little town. And Bill and Gloria Gaither planned the service. They're neighbors and friends and they've been visiting one another the whole time of her illness. And I heard her daddy and mother. They got up. It was in the high school auditorium. The coach actually came up and presented a jacket with her name on it. She'd lettered in baseball or basketball and volleyball or something else. And so he presented that to her husband. But her daddy got up behind the pulpit there in the gym. Gym was packed with people who were talking and about and there because of the love they had for her. And her daddy, great big tall guy who had his guitar, he said, well, I want to say that just the other day I got saved. That's why I'm telling you this story, but that word saved. He said, just the other day I got saved. Said I went to that church, and the pastor of the church was a part of the program as well. He said, I went down there at the church, and I thought it was going to be a kind of a secret thing, and so I told the preacher, I went forward, and I got saved. He used that southern word, I got saved, and said, I thought it was just kind of a private thing that I did, and said, I got home, and of course, she was in her bed so very sick. And he said, when I walked in, she just lightened up and she said, oh, Daddy, you have made me so happy. I know you've got saved tonight. He said, well, somebody had already called and told her, made her so happy. I guess she had been praying for her daddy for a long time that before she died, no doubt, that he would get saved. And he did. And her mama got up and sang a song, and her sister got up and told about how she was a nurse and how she had taken a leave of absence and stayed with her sister the whole 5 months or something, day and night, slept by her bed, took care of her as a sister all that time, she said. And so I was with her there the moment that she died. And she was talking about what love they had for each other. Some of y'all will probably go home and watch that because it's really a heart-wrenching a story about that. But what really made me think about it was her daddy, who was quite a distinguished looking man. I don't know his background, but at least I guess it was just before she passed away, after no doubt years of praying, finally he got, quote, saved. And she was rejoicing. And she died knowing that her daddy was saved. There may be some of us here in this room today who are like that, and folks have been praying for you for a long, long time, and you just never have got, quote, saved. But something inside of you has for some time been helping you to understand that you need to be saved. Some people call it being born again, like Nicodemus. Jesus said to him in John 3, you must be born again. Some people call it becoming a Christian. Whether you say born again or get saved, as we Southerners like to do. Paul must have been a Southerner. He talked about getting saved too. Southern Israel somewhere over there, I guess. Or whether you talk about becoming a Christian, or some people say, I became a believer. It's all right. Whatever word you use, it all means the same thing. Being born again, being saved, becoming a Christian, becoming a believer. It's not so important what you call it. The important thing is the decision that you have because you have had that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason you can have that experience with Jesus is because He's living. Yes, He died on the cross. That's a gospel fact. He was buried in the grave 3 days and nights. That's a fact. He arose from the dead. That's a fact. He appeared to a whole lot of people. That's the truth. You'll notice all the people that He appeared to. In verse 5, He appeared first of all to Peter. You say, well, Brother David, my Bible says Cephas. Well, it does, but that's another word for Peter. Cephas is Simon Peter. So after He was raised up from the dead, came out of the grave, He was seen by Peter. Now, Paul mentions that because he wants someone to be a witness. Bring on the witnesses, not the clowns. Bring on the clowns. I like that song all right, Frank Sinatra sings. But anyway, bring on the witnesses. And the first witness, bring on Simon Peter, Cephas. He saw Jesus alive. Boy, Peter, that's quite a story in itself. He was the one who denied Jesus, who said, I never knew Him. I'm not one of His disciples. I don't want anything to do with Him. That was just before the night before He was crucified. And then suddenly a rooster crowed. It knocked old Simon Peter to his knees. And he said, oh God, forgive me. I'm sorry, but I've been denying Him. 3 different times I denied Him. There was Jesus appearing to Simon Peter. I love that. I love that. I can imagine He went up to Simon Peter, put His arms around him and said, hey Pete, I'm back. I died. You denied me. You cursed and denied me. In front of everybody else you denied me. But hey Peter, that was before I died and before. And everything has been forgotten. You've been forgiven, Pete. I'm here with you. I love that story because He appeared to Peter. You'd have thought He'd been the last one that Jesus would have wanted to appear to. He was the first one He wanted to see. I love you. All's forgiven. You've been forgiven. Then He appeared to the 12 disciples. Actually, there wasn't 12. Paul wrote 12 down there. Judas had already hung himself because he had denied and betrayed the Lord. Then of the 12 He had been seen. That's a little bit stretching it there. And then it says that He was seen of 500 brothers at once. Most of them are still living. Some have died, He says. In verse 7 says He was seen by James. That was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up in the house that Jesus grew up in. And James never did really believe that his brother was really who he said he was. He grew up with him. And family members often don't really believe what you tell them about your experiences, about the Lord and other things as well. James was there, and he appeared to his half-brother James, and he said, James, I'm here. I've been resurrected. And then of all the apostles. And then in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. And Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. Boy, if you know the story of the apostle Paul, he was a rounder. He was just like those guys over in the Mideast now that follow ISIS and want to kill everybody but their religious group. Paul was one of those terrorists. And had he been alive today, I guess he'd have been blowing up people at airports. That's what Paul was. He thought he was serving God, like some of them, all of them think they're serving God, I guess. Paul was like that, and he was trying to put the church out of business. It says he was watching as Stephen was stoned, that passage in Acts chapter 7. But he was a rounder. He was a character. He was such a militant agnostic, we call him, the Apostle Paul. And he was trying to do away with any part of Christianity, persecuting the church, taking prisoners. And one day in Acts chapter 9, it's recorded he was on the road to Damascus. And suddenly, because he was such a hard, awful, mean, ruthless case of a man, Jesus, 2 years after the resurrection, it was, Jesus made an appearance to the Apostle Paul. He was actually called Saul back then, called Saul. And he appeared in such a way, it knocked him to his feet, and he came up off of the ground a changed man. A changed man. And he became a follower of Jesus. The day before, you see, he had been persecuting the Christians and all of that, as bad as any terrorist who ever blew himself up over yonder in Brussels or somewhere. Paul was that kind of a person. And Jesus came. His life was changed. And he became a follower of Christ and preached him everywhere until finally the day came. The story goes, apparently tradition says, that the Apostle Paul died on a chopping block. Y'all know what a chopping block is? That's where my folks used to kill chickens. They'd cut their heads off on a chopping block and other things. And the story says that Paul died on a chopping block. They took him, laid his head down on a block, and they took a big sword and they cut his head off. And I really believe, and I like what Calvin Miller, a person, he's dead now, but Calvin Miller imagined all of this, and he said, I imagine when his head was on the chopping block and they raised the knife or the hatchet or the axe to chop his head off. He says, I imagine Paul's blood pressure didn't rise one bit. I don't know for sure about that, but he may be right. Miller's idea was his blood pressure didn't rise one bit because he knew in whom he had believed. And he knew to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord. And he knew that Jesus was his Savior. And it didn't matter to Paul whether he lived or died. It was all right. And that's how I hope that all of us are even right now this morning. I'll tell you, that Joey Feek, until her last breath, she died in her husband's arms. Until her last breath, her sister said in that testimony, said Joey never lost her faith. She looked forward to going to see Jesus. She had said goodbye to all of her family and all of her friends. And she said, my sister was ready to go. And she woke up, we believe, in the arms of Jesus. Now, folks, that's what Easter's all about. That's what this whole thing is about. And today, I hope that when we get home, that all of us in this room can say, yeah, I've been saved. I've been saved. And I'm not afraid of what tomorrow brings. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I can face the future. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. I thank You for the privilege of standing up in the pulpit here and preaching on this Easter Sunday. I'm glad that I know that I have been saved, and most everybody here can say the same thing. But there's some who hadn't been saved yet. They will be, but they haven't been yet. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, before they leave the building, that they will make things right, that they will accept You, that they will believe in You with all of their heart. They will call upon You. They'll repent of their sins. They'll confess You as Savior, maybe even by coming forward in the service and saying, "Today I've been saved." Praise God. Lord, I pray that just as we are this morning, help us to make the decisions that we need to make. In Jesus' name, amen.